We sang about salt and light earlier, and we did that very specifically because I happen to be teaching on salt and light today. In the teachings of the Messiah, believers are called to be salt and light in the world. Salt preserves and enhances the world, while light illuminates and guides. Together, they represent the vital role that Christians play in maintaining the moral integrity and showing the truth of God's love in a dark world. We'll explore how believers can live as salt and light, impacting their surroundings for the glory of God. The call to be salt and light is not optional. You're either being salt and light, or you are failing at the calling. It's as simple as that. You're either part of the solution or part of the problem, right? And since you were called to be salt and light, if you are not doing these things, you are failing part of the calling of God for your life. I'm going to spend a lot of time in, and I got a lot of verses. I had to apologize to Benjamin because I gave him those verses about 30 minutes before service started this afternoon, and there are a bunch of them. So he was a very busy boy up there. We're going to go back and to Matthew chapter 5 quite frequently today as we explore several different verses in Matthew 5, but we will start there today with verse 13 with the statement that salt preserves the moral integrity of the world. Matthew 5:13 reads, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." So salt that loses its saltiness cannot be made salty again. But we are called to be the salt of the earth and never lose our saltiness. I'm going to talk about salty and saltiness, because these, I know some people who are pretty salty, but they are not being scripturally salty. Amen. Luke chapter 14, verses 34 and 35 mirror this. It says, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears, let him hear." Now look, I've been called a lot of things in my life, but no one has ever said, "You know what, you're not even fit to be thrown in the dunghill." Yet, Scripture says, if you lose your saltiness, if you lose your ability to preserve, you're not even fit for the dunghill. What? But Lord, I thought I was precious. You are, but you're also called, and you have a mission to fulfill in this lifetime, and being a little bit salty, I'm going to use that as the excuse from now on, being a little bit salty is part of that calling. Mark 9:50 reads, "Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." This is going to be the balancing act here. And why I said salt and saltiness are not necessarily the same thing. I know some old men, and I'm getting to be one. I don't consider myself old yet. I probably won't when I draw my last breath. Like, Lord, how'd you take me so young? I know several old men who are pretty salty. And I do find that the older I get, the less of a sugar coating there is on my salt. If you ask me for an opinion, do not be surprised when you get my opinion. And also don't be surprised if it's not particularly sugar-coated. I just don't have time for that anymore. Life is short. I am the care pastor around here, so you're going to probably be surprised to hear me say, sometimes I don't have enough time for the way you're going to feel about my opinion. If you ask for my opinion, expect to get my opinion. And if you think my opinion might offend you, you should probably hold off on asking for my opinion, because I will tell you my opinion. Now, we can have a debate about it afterwards if you think I'm wrong, but that just means you need to finish developing in the Lord, because I'm obviously not wrong, right? I tell Pastor Steve that all the time. Well, one of these days you'll figure out that I was right. The function of salt is to act as a preservative. It shows that the Christian role is preserving the godliness in a corrupt world. If you don't know we're living in a corrupt world, well, we'll see if we can get you revived and resuscitated, because you were obviously in a coma somewhere. Like salt preserves meat from decay, believers prevent moral decay in society through righteousness. Again, your job is not to be salty, out yelling everybody. Your job is to be salt. It is our job to preserve moral integrity through righteousness. We're going to talk about light here in a minute, but just as darkness can never overcome light, corruption and immorality is never going to overcome righteousness. We may lose in the moment, but you are never going to lose long term. Righteousness is truth. Truth will eventually prevail. Unrighteousness will fall. The preservative function of salt is to preserve and prevent. It is to prevent the moral decay in society through righteousness, just as salt preserves meat. Salt adds flavor, enhancing life and influencing the world. Colossians 4:6 reads, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Now, I pointed out peace in the previous verse. I'm pointing out grace here. Perhaps one of the greatest failings we have within the Messianic movement is we've got plenty of truth, and a lot of times we don't have a lot of grace and mercy and peace among us. And I'm not yet going to mention the conversation in chat yesterday. How's that? Because I'm going to talk about that in just a second. And talk about how that's perfectly acceptable and why that was perfectly acceptable. Salt enhances flavor, making life more vibrant. You ever eaten food that had no salt on it? I undersalted. I make the world's best mashed potatoes. You can argue if you want. I'm sorry. I make the world's best mashed potatoes. But when I made them this past, you've never had my mashed potatoes. They are like eating silk. I'm just telling you. When I made them this past week, I did not get enough garlic salt in them. I tasted them. I realized immediately there wasn't enough garlic salt. You know why? Because it didn't taste good. Because food without salt does not taste good. Just as life without the salt of God in our life is pretty miserable. Salt enhances flavor, making life more vibrant. Christians bring, and this is one of my favorite phrases that I read, Christians bring a divine flavor into their workplaces, homes, and communities. Just showing up. Look, I have, at times in the past when I actually went to an office, I'd hear the group of guys that I normally hang out with, and they're around the corner or something, and they're having a conversation, and they're being a little crass because they were young men, because it's been that long since I've actually had to go into an office. But the moment I'd turn a corner and walk into that group, the nature of the group changed, because they knew that that was not appropriate. They knew that it wasn't appropriate, but the surroundings they had allowed that to happen. But the moment that salt entered the situation had to change. Even those who are not righteous in their nature understand when light and salt walk in that the situation has to change. It is part of our job to make life richer, more meaningful, and more aligned with God's will. And that is the enhancing power of the salt that is supposed to be in our lives. If you are not changing the world around you with just your presence, you might be doing something wrong. Now, it may just, well, I'm shy and I'm bashful and fill in the blanks. But you know what? Your testimony doesn't have to be loud to be very loud. You don't have to run around like one of those guys standing on the corner preaching. Matter of fact, I wish God would get through to some of those guys. Some of them. Some of them are doing great work. Some of them are idiots. The guy who's standing on the street, although he's finally gone from Cabot, I don't know where he went. The guy who was standing on the street corner for months holding a big sign that says, if you believe in abortion, you're going to hell and God hates you, or something like that, is doing no good for the kingdom. And do you think anybody stopped and went, I'd like to hear your message, sir? No, it didn't happen. I did roll the window one down once when I was at the corner that he was at and went, you're doing it wrong. And he went, you can get saved too. And I went, I already am, but you're doing this wrong. And then the light changed and I had to move on. We should make life richer and more meaningful simply by our presence. Your presence should have a calming effect on people, or a stirring effect if they're not where they should be with the Lord. I've had people that I've known for years reach out to me. Matter of fact, there was a guy who reached out to me recently and went, hey, I need to talk. And depending on what my relationship with that person is like, those can be really great words or really stir your guts sort of. If that's your boss going, hey, we need to talk, it's like, oh, no. But when it's a friend you've known for decades at this point, and you go, hey, I really need to talk to you, I'm all ears. And he was struggling with something. But he knew how I've lived my life. He knew that I knew some truth. He knew that I could be depended on for some advice. So we sat and talked for a couple of hours. I came away from that enriched. I think he came away from that enriched. And I know he came away with a plan because we talked about it. Guess what? Salt into his life. You should be able to do the same thing. You should be changing the world around you as you interact with the world. Salt, when used correctly, has a lasting impact. 2 Chronicles verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 5 reads, should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by a covenant of salt? Leviticus 2:13 reads, and every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your Lord to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. The covenant of salt signifies a lasting relationship. If you were here, oh, it's probably been several months ago at this point, you saw the elders of this church gather together up here and commit to one another and perform a salt covenant. We stood in a line, go down through there, taking salt out of each man's pouch and putting it in our own and shaking it up to mix it all up. This is a recreation of an ancient covenant, which basically says it would be easier for me to separate your salt from my salt in this container than it would be for me to back out of this covenant. I don't know about you, but I didn't color code any of that salt. So it would be impossible, is the short answer. It is not possible for me to separate my salt from Scott's salt, from Pastor Steve's salt, from Tommy's salt, from Gary's salt. It's simply not possible for me to accomplish that. I have made an eternal commitment with some pretty strict, hey, if things ever change for me, here's how I will handle that. I'm not just going to not show up some Saturday morning. It's not going to happen. Because I made a covenant before God to do what I'm doing. Far more importantly to me personally is that God called me when I was about this tall, and I would have to reject the entire calling of my entire life to walk away from what I'm doing. Christians are part of a lasting covenant with God, and as salt, we are called to maintain the integrity and flavor of the covenant in our relationship and witness. When we are living life correctly, the world around us changes. We do not. Oh, I mean, we draw closer to God. But we change the world does not change us. You ever put too much salt in something? By the way, when I tried to adjust my potatoes, I might have gotten them slightly over salty. You ever gotten too much salt in something? Too much salt becomes inedible. I mean, unless you just like licking on a salt lick. We too can be too salty, lacking grace. If the conversation that had happened in chat yesterday had happened on Facebook, I would have stepped in. If that conversation had happened in a public forum, I would have stepped in and went, knock it off. That is a perfectly acceptable debate to be had among those who understand what's going on. But I see so many within the Messianic movement wanting to take to Facebook or Twitch or fill in something for whatever you prefer to receive media from. And particularly when they open with a salvo against fellow Christians. You realize you're attacking the same body, right? Yeah, they don't do what we do. They don't practice how we practice. And there's some things they do that I wish they didn't. But guess what? If I went and talked to them, they're going to have some things that they wish I didn't do. Some of that's going to be in ignorance. Some of that's going to be probably fairly legit on their part. Part of it's just going to be a difference in understanding. But there should be grace that covers all of that. If salt is too salty, it becomes untenable. We are called to be salt and light. Going back to Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 14, it reads, "You are the light of the world." Those simple words took a long time for me to digest properly. Not you reflect the light, not you should be as the light, not be like Christ. It says you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I struggle with this verse. On the one hand, we're told, hey, don't do your good deeds like the Pharisees who are out to be seen. And yet, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There is a balancing act there. The key difference is the end of that line. Let your good works, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It is never to glorify me. And I'm quick to tell people, if someone comes up, you know, I do something that gets found out about, and someone wants to come up and thank me or pat me on the back, I am quick to dodge that. Nope, that's not me. That is but by the grace of God. Is what that is. I know who I was. But by the grace of God, I am not that person anymore. John 8:12 reads, "Then Jesus spoke to them, saying again, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Again, we are not a mirror. We have been called to be the light. Why is this important? Because you're going to walk into some dark places. The primary purpose of light is to reveal truth. Even if we talk about natural light, we can turn off all the lights in here and I got no idea where the chairs are at. I'm going to guess, because they're right there right now, that they're 10 or 12 feet in front of me. But turn all the lights off, spin me around a couple times, and I'm completely lost. I am completely in darkness. I've got no idea what the truth is. Matter of fact, Gabriel could go, hey, you're facing directly towards the chairs. And I can take that on faith, but I don't know that it's true. I also know he's a little cantankerous and has probably got some things he'd like to get even for over the years. He has been whooped once or twice. This might be a shame. I got him this time. Yeah, it's definitely straight in front of you. Just keep walking. If the primary role of light is to reveal truth, then the primary role of you being light is to reveal truth. Light guides people towards God's truth. Psalms 119, verse 5 reads, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That path is leading us towards God. That light is designed to lead us towards God. John chapter 1. Now, Benjamin was surprised to find this out just before service today. But John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 are my absolute favorite passage of Scripture. I think all Scripture, and that's a big word, I think all Scripture is summed up from John chapter 1 to John chapter 1, verse 14. It starts with creation. It defines who Christ is, that he is the light. It defines what he did. All things were created through him. Nothing has been created without him that has been created. It tells us that he's coming. It tells that he sent a witness in advance. John, speaking of himself, says he was not the light. He came only as a witness to testify to the light. It offers the call for salvation, that all who come to him. Then it offers the plan. It tells us that he'll be born. It tells us that we will behold him who is the glory of God. John chapter 1 blows my mind. Matter of fact, I was having to explain this to Benjamin. He was asking me a question about a book we read, that we've both read. And I went, "Son, I don't remember." And the immediate response from a young man to an old man when you go, "I don't remember," is to go, "Oh, you're just getting old." No, stop for a second. Here's what you need to know. We were both born with a brain that acts a bunch like a bucket. You've only got 20 some odd years worth of water in your bucket. I got 52 years worth of water in my bucket, and it's full enough that at this point that if I want to remember something, I might have to take some water out before I can pour new water in. And that was entertainment, and I just didn't have room for it. I got much more important stuff in that bucket. But John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 weigh so heavily on me that I make sure they stay fresh in my mind. I quote them to myself pretty frequently. Sometimes it's I'm having trouble sleeping. It's the verses that I just sit and quote to myself until I pass out. Because guess what? You start quoting the scripture and the devil will leave you alone. I like to remind him, "Hey, number one, you're defeated. Number two, at the end of time, we're all going to point and laugh at you. You know that, right?" It's what scripture says. It says we look at him and go, "Is that the man we were worried about?" To me, that sounds like pointing and laughing. He is a defeated foe. And sometimes you just need to remind him, "Oh, I know you think you got me. I know you think you got a whole pack of troubles for me. But guess what? You're already beat. Matter of fact, you messed this up so badly that the one thing you could have done would have been to take Christ and hide him somewhere and make sure no one ever laid a hand on him. And you couldn't even get that right. If Christ had never died for our sins, we would still have sins hanging around. And yet Satan pushed for the one thing that needed to be done. Like, you're an idiot. Power? You're an idiot and you're not even a very good chess player. The one game that mattered to you, you messed up." All right, I'm way off my notes. Let's get back, or this really will take 2 hours. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Notice again that we are not mirrors of the light. We have the light of life in us. We become a source of light. Now, here's one of the interesting things about light. If I ask what the opposite of white is, the answer is black. If I ask the opposite of day, it is night. If I ask what the opposite of light is, what is the opposite of light? The answer is light has no opposite. You go, yeah, it is. It's darkness. Okay? If I take white and black and mix them together, what do I get? If I take day and night and mix them together, what do I get? dawn or evening. But if I take light and darkness and mix them together, how much darkness is left? None. Not where the light is at. You see, you can add enough black to white to overcome the white. You can, as we experience every day when it becomes night, you can add enough night to day that it overcomes day. But you can never add enough darkness to overcome light. It simply cannot happen. The only thing you can do is hide the light. No one builds a light and then puts it under a basket, right? This is what Jesus is trying to communicate. This is what Scripture is trying to communicate at this point. Hey, you cannot be overcome. Your witness cannot be hidden unless you choose to hide it. You know, the most devastating thing, in my opinion, that can happen to a Christian at the end of their life is that a bunch of people show up for their funeral and they go, well, I didn't even know he was a Christian. Oh, how devastated I will be if a single person who shows up at my funeral goes, oh, I didn't even know he was a Christian. Because I have failed in that moment. It'd be the greatest failure that I could think of. Well, I didn't know he knew Jesus. One of two things. Either this is not someone who's really my friend, or I have done a terrible job. Just as light dispels physical darkness, a Christian's presence alone should reveal the truth of the gospel, helping people see the way to eternal life. You know, I have people at work occasionally reach out to me. Just because of the way. Well, look, I'm not one of those obnoxious Christians. Sometimes you need to be obnoxious. You really do. But I don't intentionally go around trying to be an obnoxious Christian. But what I do is do my best to live my life with integrity and openness. I'm not shoving the gospel down anybody's throat, but if you show up and ask, you open that door and I'm definitely walking through it. Light guides people towards God's truth. You are the lamp to my feet, a light to my path. In him was life, and that life was a light unto men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Darkness cannot comprehend light. You know why the world thinks we're all a bunch of idiots? Well, don't you know you could have been out having fun? Because they cannot comprehend what we've got. They can't even comprehend the peace that I have when I lay down at night, the assurance I have in the gospel, the lack of worries that I have that they're out worrying about. Light provides guidance. The word of God, like a lamp, guides Christians through the complexities of life, pointing them towards God's will. You know the primary reason to be in? No, that's not the primary. You know one of the best reasons to be in the Scripture is to find the answers to life. When you're struggling with something, the answer's probably already there. Everything from God allowing a challenge from Satan to affect Job's life. Oh, look, I pray that never comes upon me, but that's about as extreme as it gets. Well, maybe dying on a cross is pretty extreme. But he's already done that, so I don't have to worry about that. I might look at the various apostles. I might have to have my head cut off at some point, but at least that should be relatively fast. But the answers to life are already there. And a significant portion of that is trust God. But I need to know how. No. You need to learn how to trust God. Because when the answer is necessary, God will provide a way. Light reveals the glory of God. Isaiah 61 through 1 through 3 reads, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." Darkness cannot overcome light. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The glory of God shines through believers as light. Christians reflecting God's light are called to display his glory in all areas of life. Man, can it be like 90%? Because there are some places, no. Can it be 95? I've still got this hang, no. What about if my particular hang up is only a private thing? Oh, so there's a place where Jesus is not at. In all areas of life, making the unseen God visible to others. Now, salt is powerful and light is powerful, but together, salt and light balance each other out. And this is why I said some of us are a bit too salty at times. Christians are called to balance both salt and light. Matthew, going back to Matthew again, that same verse, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, the one excerpt there is, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. You're not called to be one or the other, you're called to be both. Philippians 2:15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are to be preserved there as salt and shine the light into the world. It doesn't matter if you run around shining light by running your mouth if you're practicing evil at the same time. Matter of fact, you're doing a great disservice. The opposite is also true. If you're just living real privately, and we were just talking about that, if you're just living real privately as a decent human being and never letting that light shine, you're hidden under a basket. Both are wrong. Salt and light must coexist in the believer, just as salt and light both preserve and reveal. Christians must live both a preserving influence, salt, and a revealing testimony, light. They balance out being the hidden agents of change while also being the visible examples. I think this is in my notes a little later, so I don't want to jump ahead of myself. But I will just say this, and if it's not in my notes, I'll come back to it. Do you know what percentage of Christians actually vote? It's a very, very small percentage. About 15 or 20% of professing Christians vote. It drives me insane. You're not being salt or light when you do that. I'm sorry, you're failing. If it's not in my notes, I'll come back to it. Salt and light work together to transform. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Notice here that salt and grace are put together. You see, salt should flavor the conversation, not dominate the conversation. Because if you're just being salty without grace, you're just being mean. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you're in light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. Both salt and light are used for transformation. We've already talked about the preserving power of salt and the revealing power of light. Salt transformed by preserving the righteousness around us, while light reveals truth. Look, we should be able to call evil evil. But we should also be able to recognize good without bashing one another in the head. Our actions as both salt and light should be transformative in the world. If you are making no impact on the world, and I know I've already said this, but if you're making no impact on the world, even if it's just the world right around you, then you're failing. If you're a baby Christian, that's one thing. But I'm looking around the room and there aren't a whole lot of us babies in here. Salt and light draw people to God. John chapter 1, again, skipping down to verse 7 this time. John is speaking of himself when he says, "This man came for a witness to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness. He came only as a witness to bear witness to the light." I am not the light. I bear witness to the light. And that witness better be spot on. It better be a witness that I will be okay with standing before God answering for. Yep. And I were recording. One of my greatest fears in life, when I stand before the Almighty and answer for what I've done, is going to be if he points to any single individual and goes, "Hey, because of your words and your actions, this person chose not to live for me." Now, that's still on them. God doesn't ever send a single individual, I don't think. But to find out that someone turned away from Christ or chose to never live for Christ and I was part of the problem because I was too salty and not nearly enough light, it's one of my greatest fears in life. That is not a conversation I want to have with the Lord. Hopefully he is gracious enough that he goes, "Hey, you messed up a whole bunch of stuff, but we're not going to talk about all those things." I don't think that's going to be the way that happens, but it'd be really nice if he would just kind of skip over those things, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Salt and light are used to draw others to God. As Christians display these qualities, they not only influence the world, but also become a witness that brings others to the truth of God's gospel. Please don't be a bah humbug Christian. Nobody who's on the outside wants to be bah humbug. If you walk around going, "Yeah, I live for Jesus, but it's pretty miserable. I'm constantly under attack by the devil because I live for Jesus." Hey, if that is your reality for some reason, keep your mouth shut. I don't know anybody who is, and I've been doing this a long time, I don't know anyone who actually has that experience. But if that does happen to be your experience, that's probably not the testimony you want to be out sharing. None of us have no good in our life. None of us. We all have some good somewhere that God has brought into our life. Share that. You're supposed to be working for God, not Satan. And run around telling everybody how bad Christianity is, be that modern Christianity or Messianic Judaism, anybody who runs around disparaging one of these is not doing the work of the Lord. You're doing the work of Satan. Stop it. Stop telling people they're going to hell because they believe in Christmas and Easter. And stop it. Don't do it. You're not doing any good. Oh, you're feeling better on the inside about it. But you are not showing the light of Christ. All right, so some takeaways. To be salt, we must live light with moral integrity. We must be a witness in our daily life and our daily interactions, whether at work, school, or at home, by choosing righteousness over compromise, avoiding engaging in gossip, lying, or immoral behavior. Look, I tend to be pretty patient. But when my kids for the 49th time have been told, stop it, it goes from, hey, y'all, stop it, to what you just heard. Stop it! There's not a lot of grace there, but at least it's not truly immoral. But it could turn immoral. It could certainly turn into something that is not holy. But we must live with moral integrity. Well, it's just, I just took a box of pens from the office. It's $7. Tells you how long it's been since I bought a box of pens, right? Yeah, but we're still theft. It's still immoral. And if someone you're trying to witness to finds out you did that, you've damaged your witness. And by the way, if you just go, well, it was only $15, you've also damaged the witness of Christ at that moment. We must share God's truth. This is how we become light. Let your actions and words reflect God's truth. Take opportunity to share the gospel with those who are in darkness, showing them the light of Christ through both words and deeds. There's the old phrase, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. If all you're doing is running around spouting your mouth, you're not accomplishing much. If all you're doing is feeding the hungry, you are accomplishing something. But if that is not followed up with, hey, by the way, I'm able to do this because of what Christ did for me, then you're not accomplishing something eternal. The two must be paired together, bringing both preservation and revealing influence. In our relationships, we must aim to be a stabilizing force, salt, and a truth teller, light, guiding others towards Christ without being judgmental or overbearing. I'm guilty of this younger in my life. I do my best not. I said if the conversation that was happening yesterday had been someplace public, I would have stepped in. Probably even 10 or 15 years ago, even in a private conversation like that, I'd have been all up in the middle of it. Because it took me significantly longer than it should have in this lifetime to gain enough wisdom to go, hey, they need to have that discussion and you need to leave them alone. Instead of weighing in on one side or the other. Instead of going, you're wrong and you're right and you're not completely right because you still miss this. I think I've told this story from the pulpit before. The most devastating moment of my entire life. My mother and I worked at the same company for a period of time because I started working there when I was 15. And I worked at that business until I was 4 or 5 years out of college. And at one point, I taught several of our classes, the Word class, the Excel class, et cetera, et cetera. And one day after I had taught a class, because at the end of the classes I always did a question and answer, and my mother happened to be in that particular class. And when that class was over, we went to get on the elevator, go back up to our floor, and as we started getting on the elevator, she grabbed my hand and pulled me back. Like, okay. So we let them go up, the elevator came down, and just the two of us got on the elevator. I'm like, it's my mama, so what's going on? And we get somewhere between the second and third floor where she reaches over and hits the elevator stop button. And she turns and looks at me and went, you know, you are an arrogant, and then she used a word that I will not repeat. And then without saying anything else, she reaches over and hits the go button, rides up to the third floor, gets off, and leaves me standing on the elevator. There's not a lot of grace in that moment. A whole lot of truth, but not a lot of grace. We cannot be like that. Now, that was my mama. She gets away with that. I mean, after all, she not only changed my behind, but she whooped my behind, so she gets to say stuff like that. Sometimes you got to have someone in your life It's one of the great things about the relationship between me and Pastor Steve is that I gave him a long time ago, and he gave me a long time ago the permission to be brutally honest. You've got to have somebody in your life who can be brutally honest with you. You look awfully nice today. I cannot believe that they wore that to wherever we are. You need somebody who can go, hey, you know you got on two different color socks, right? I'm just saying. You got to have somebody who can be brutally honest with you, but you can't do that out there as a witness. You can't do that out there in the world trying to convince people that coming to God is the right thing to do, because brutal honesty is, by definition, brutal. As Christians, we are both salt and light in the world that desperately needs both preservation and illumination. We have to preserve the ground we've gotten and truth and illuminate the darkness by living with integrity, revealing God's truth, and shining His glory. We fulfill our calling to impact the world for Christ. Let us live as salt, preserving the goodness of God's kingdom, and as light, reveal His glory to all. Remember, we are not called to blend into the world, but to stand out from the world as instruments of God's divine will and influence. Let our lives shine so brightly that others may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Amen. Heavenly Father, I give you praise and glory this afternoon, for you are worthy. May our lives be worthy. Let us seek integrity in all things, Lord, even the difficult things. Let our light reflect your nature and character, that the world may see there is a better way. I give you thanks for what you have done, what you are doing, what you will continue to do, and how you will complete the work that is to be completed. In the precious name of Yeshua, I pray. Amen. Yivarech Adonai Beyishmerecha Ya'er Adonai Panav Alecha Vichunecha Yisa Adonai Panav Alecha Vayesem Lecha Shalom.
When in the Central Arkansas area, we would like to invite you to join us in person. Shabbat service begins at 1 p.m. each Saturday, with Oneg at 3 p.m. and Torah study at 4 p.m. All service times are Central Standard Time. Thanks for watching.